Now Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Well, this morning we're coming to the most famous sermon in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount, and probably to one of the most famous parts of that sermon, the Beatitudes. And our big question to answer this morning is, what does it look like to be blessed? Who in our world is blessed? And as we think about that, you see, everyone has an answer to that question. They may not use the language of blessing, but everyone has an idea of what the good life looks like. It could be the Malcolm Forbes answer. Malcolm Forbes of Forbes magazine fame. He lived his life just like the magazine, worshipping wealth. He famously said, he who dies with the most toys wins. And I think he actually lived by that motto. He's renowned for his lavish parties, his collection of artwork, luxury yachts, Harley Davidson motorcycles, and Fabergé eggs. Is this what it looks like to be blessed? He who dies with the most toys. Or is the blessed life something more sensible? You know, something more like the upper middle class Australian dream. A nice house in a nice suburb with a comfortable lifestyle. Mum, dad, 2.3 children. Is that the blessed life? Is being blessed about being born with certain abilities, certain gifts or privileges? You know, being good at sport, are you blessed? Being good looking, that's a blessing. Being born in a country like Australia with a family who loves you and made sure you had an education, is that the blessed life? Is being blessed having the freedom to travel the world and experience other cultures? Who is it that is truly blessed? Well, in Matthew 5-7, we come to this Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus shows us what life is going to be like in his kingdom. This is the overarching message of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a bit like what these blokes are going to be doing over the next few months. You see, in sometime in the next few months, we're going to have an election, which means pretty soon we're going to start to see party reps going around the country spruiking their manifesto. Their vision of how good life could be if they were in charge. Well, this Sermon on the Mount from Jesus is a kingdom manifesto. It's a vision of what life is like when Jesus is king. And if you have to sum up Jesus' manifesto in just a few words, the German theologian Aldi hit the nail on the head. Life in Jesus' kingdom is good, different. As Jesus taught people on that mountainside, he challenged them with a totally different way of viewing the world. This is what John Stott describes this sermon as. The followers of Jesus are to be different. different from both the nominal church and the secular world, different from both the religious and the irreligious. The Sermon on the Mount is the most complete delineation anywhere in the New Testament of the Christian counterculture. Here is a Christian value system, ethical standard, religious devotion, attitude to money, ambition, lifestyle, and relationships, all of which are totally at variance with those of the non-Christian world. This is what we're going to see in this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus challenging our view on love, on sin, on justice, on money. But before he does any of that, this morning Jesus comes and challenges our view on what it means to be blessed. And friends, I want you to know this morning, this is a real challenge. These Beatitudes are not just pithy sayings that old ladies stitch into wall hangings and hang on the back of the toilet door. No, these are 8 sayings that directly challenge what you think is good. I don't know if when you were a child you may have been taught to count your blessings. Well, these Beatitudes show us that the blessings that you've spent your life counting probably don't count for much at all. Today you will hear a call to let go of what you currently think is good and take hold of something different that is truly good. And if we're going to hear that call, if we're going to respond to that call, it's not going to be because I've been persuasive. It's going to be because God is doing that in us. So how about we pray and ask him to do that? Our gracious God, we pray that we would hear these words in a way that would move us to change. As we hear Jesus' description of what it means to be truly blessed, help us to respond to that. Help us to acknowledge where we may be looking for other sources of blessing. Help us to know that there is nothing better than what Jesus says is good. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You've got 3 headings on your handout if you grab one on the way in. Now, who is blessed? How are they blessed? What it will look like to be blessed. But we begin with who is blessed, but we can't really answer that question until we actually understand what it means to be blessed. What does that word mean? Now, you might have heard people say that blessed means happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. And it's a case of sort of, but not really. A blessed person might be happy. And in fact, they have very good reasons to be happy. But happiness is subjective. It's how you feel, and it comes and it goes. Blessing is objective. It is what God says about you, what God thinks of you. Now, whether you're happy or not is largely irrelevant, because to be blessed is to be congratulated by God, to have God's tick of approval, for God to say, "You're my favorite. I couldn't be happier with you." And so here in this passage, Jesus tells us that the person who is truly blessed, the people who are congratulated by God and favored by him, are the bankrupt, those who have nothing. We see it in the very first line, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, poverty is a bit of a strange concept to us here living in Noosa. We have all we need and more. We might talk about an impoverished uni student driving around in an old car and surviving on Mee Goreng noodles, but even that doesn't come close to true poverty, does it? Someone in true poverty is powerless. They cannot help themselves. They don't have the resources to do that. Their future depends entirely on the mercy of others. Well, the poverty Jesus is talking about here is not those who lack money, but those who are poor in spirit, those who are spiritually powerless, those who cannot help themselves become acceptable to God, those whose future depends entirely upon the mercy of God. And friends, in case you're wondering, that's all of us. Like a homeless person sitting in the bank manager's office, there is nothing that we can point to that would make us worthy of God. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Stained by sin, to you I cry, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Friends, we are spiritually impoverished. And Jesus says it's those who recognize their poverty that are blessed. Now, that's exactly what God has said through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 57, which I read at the start of the service. I dwell with those who are lowly in spirit. Isaiah 66, this is the one to whom, on whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The one who is approved by God, congratulated by God, is the one who recognizes that they have nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But that theme of bankruptcy, that actually continues right throughout these Beatitudes. You see, those who mourn is not just those who are sad about something, not grieving the death of a loved one, but those who mourn their own sin and the sin of the world. In Isaiah 61, which Felicity read for us, God promises comfort to the Jews who were grieving their disobedience and the punishment of the exile. That's what it is to mourn. And so here Jesus saying is that it is those who grieve sin, those who are actually saddened by their own frequent failures, those who recognize their own bankruptcy and the spiritual bankruptcy of the world, are those who are blessed. In verse 5, the meek are those who know their status before God. They don't approach God arrogantly or confidently that they deserve his blessing. They're bankrupt, and so they come as beggars. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who know they don't have it. Consider that. You don't hunger after Christmas lunch, do you? You hunger and thirst when your belly is empty. And so, similarly, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who long for what they don't have. They're bankrupt. You see, bankruptcy sort of is the foundation of the blessed life. The ones who please God are those who recognize that they cannot please God. Which doesn't make any sense, does it? How is it that God can be pleased by those who can't please him? How can God look favorably upon unfavorable people? You see, there's some connection between the one Jesus calls blessed and the blessing that they received. There's a missing link that makes the spiritually bankrupt congratulated by God. And this brings us to our second question, which is, how are the blessed blessed? We've seen who is blessed, but how are they blessed? Well, the answer Jesus gives us is that the only way to be blessed is to belong to him. You see, there is nothing good about being spiritually bankrupt, is there? God does not delight in your sin. He's not up there saying, oh, how good, another person's rejected me. He's not there high-fiving the angels that another heart has hardened itself against him. God doesn't delight in sin. So how is it that the spiritually bankrupt are blessed? It's because the spiritually bankrupt recognize their need for Him. That's the key to the life of blessing, recognizing our need. And so finding in Jesus the satisfaction of that need. Naked, come to Him for dress. Helpless, look to Him for grace. You see, there's two kinds of bankrupt people. Maybe you've met some of them. There's the guy who lives in a mansion, but he can't even afford to pay the interest on the mortgage. The guy who drives around in a Range Rover, but it's about to be repossessed on its lease. The guy who lives a lavish lifestyle. He's got toys, he's got clothes, but it's all funded on an ever-growing list of credit cards that he can't repay. That's one kind of bankrupt person. The other kind is like the woman who's broke and she knows it. And so she goes to get help for her gambling problem. She calls the National Debt Helpline and negotiates a deal with her landlord and her utility providers. She reaches out to charities so that her kids have school uniforms and lunch. And friends, all of us are in one of those two categories. We're all spiritually bankrupt. The only question is whether we will bury our heads in the sand and live as if we're not, or if we'll acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy and run to Jesus for help. Friends, it's those who belong to Jesus who are blessed. And that's why in verse 11, Jesus can say, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." How can he say that? Because those last three words, because of me. There is nothing good about being insulted and slandered. The only thing that makes a persecuted person a blessed person is that they belong to Jesus. And friends, it's the same for the rest of the list. There's nothing good about being spiritually bankrupt except that that bankruptcy draws you to Jesus. There's nothing good about mourning your sin except that your mourning drives you to seek comfort from the one who forgives sin. And so, friends, the question for us this morning is not really, are you a blessed person? It's the foundation of that. Are you someone who belongs to Jesus? Because that's the key to being blessed. And if you're not sure if you can answer that question, I would love to chat with you after the service and help you see the blessing that can be yours by belonging to Jesus. But as we move on, we've seen who are the blessed. We've seen how they are blessed. But what does it actually look like for us here and now? What does it look like to be blessed? And the answer is the Aldi answer. Being blessed by Jesus looks good, different. It's good because yours is the kingdom of heaven. You notice how that blessing begins and ends the list? Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," in verse 3. And then in verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Taking possession of the kingdom of heaven is the blessing that starts and ends the list, and everything else in between fits within that big overarching blessing. The mourner receives comfort when God wipes away every tear from their eyes in the kingdom of heaven. The meek inherit the earth when Jesus returns to reign as king in the kingdom of heaven. The hungry and thirsty are satisfied in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. The merciful are shown mercy when Jesus returns to judge. The pure in heart see God when he comes in his glory. The peacemakers are called children of God now, but will enjoy perfect relationship with him when the kingdom is finally here. And so you see, this blessed life, this good life, is primarily future. Now, I say primarily future because it is not exclusively in the future. These blessings are not just for the future. We do experience them to a certain extent now. Just consider, is there anything greater in the world, any greater encouragement for you today than to know that yours is the kingdom of heaven? Than to know that I will see God? Than to know that God will wipe away my every tear? Than to know that I will be fully satisfied in him? Friends, what could be better than that? This is a huge blessing that you get right now, a source of enormous satisfaction and comfort and purpose now, but we do need to know that actually the best is yet to come. And we need to know it because of what Jesus says in verse 10. The blessed life is good, but it's also different. And the difference couldn't be more obvious than when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Friends, do you believe that? Jesus says that is the good life. The good life is not the comfortable life. The good life is not the free to do whatever I want life. The good life is not the being universally admired life. No, the good life is being so pure in heart, so single-mindedly devoted to Jesus, being so hungry and thirsty to please God, being so eager to be a peacemaker as you proclaim peace and salvation to the world, that the people of this spiritually bankrupt world hate you for it. That's hard to get your head around. But friends, the reason we struggle to comprehend that it is a blessing to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus is more than likely because our hearts are not entirely convinced that the best thing in the world is to belong to Jesus. Let me say that again. The reason that we find it so hard to believe that it is a blessing to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus is more than likely because our hearts are not entirely convinced that there's nothing better in the world than belonging to Jesus. You see, we're still living in a this world mindset where being liked and being comfortable are the best that we can imagine. But friends, this morning what we all need to see, and I need to see this too, is that there is something better. There is a life that is truly blessed. And Jesus offers you this life. He offers you a life where the King of all creation says to you, "Congratulations." A life which may include suffering and persecution, but will ultimately lead to comfort and satisfaction and joy. Yes, it will be different. but you better believe that it will be good. Let me pray. Gracious God, I pray that you would help us all be captivated by Jesus' vision of the good life. It's easy for us to read these words and nod along and go, yeah, of course it's good to be pure in heart. Of course it's good to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But Lord, we know that we're not always entirely convinced that what Jesus says is actually good. We have our own ideas about what is good in this life. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would correct our wrong ideas. So much of the time we live with a this world mindset where we think that there is nothing better than being liked and being comfortable. Lord, help us to see that the true life of blessing is about being belonging to Jesus, about being approved by him. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us all acknowledge our need. Help us see with clarity just how spiritually bankrupt we are, so that we may run to Jesus to find help. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.